All right, tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 36, verse 9, Psalm 36, verse 9.
Psalm 36, verse 9 reads this way, it says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light we shall see light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening. We do thank you, Lord, for your word that brings faith and trust in you and, Lord, what you want to do in our lives and through our lives. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just open up our hearts and minds to hear from you this evening. Again, Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up and our lives empowered, Lord, to experience your great grace and to be the light you've called us to be. So bless, again, your word. Bless us, your people tonight. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message simply this evening is, "For with thee is the fountain of life." And, you know, the fountainhead is where all the life-giving water comes out. And the Lord is that source for you and I, spiritually speaking. That's where salvation began, and that's where life continues to flow as we seek the Lord. And so God wants us to draw near unto him by faith, and so doing so, God draws near unto us. And tonight, as we consider this, we want to see that there's an opposition that takes place, but then there's also the mercy of the Lord. The devil is out there. He's working. The wickedness of sinful man is out there, and yet God says, "I am also in control." Amen? In spite of what they might do, in spite of what they might say, you're in my hands, and no man can take you out. And so that's a wonderful encouragement that you and I have in this crazy, turned upside down world where even today, more so than ever, they're beginning to call good evil, good things, they're beginning to call that evil and evil things good. Who would have ever thought 30 years ago that we would have children being exposed to things that were wicked and vile and an abomination in the sight of the Lord, and that the school system would be condoning that, right? It used to be that in the school system, the parents were the ones that had the say about what was going on with their children's education. Now it appears to be that they think they're the ones in charge. But the truth is, the school system has no children. They all belong to the parents. Amen? And it's important that you and I have a godly outlook so that we can stand up for what's true and not allow or condone the things that are wicked out of ignorance or for whatever reason, that we would not fall away from the truths of God's word. So tonight we're going to look at three thoughts this evening. We're going to see David's observation of the wicked. We're going to notice David's observation of the mercy of the Lord, and then David's concern for the potential wickedness of his own heart, and that's something that we want to guard against also. We want to, you know, be reminded, even though we're saved and that we know the Lord, be careful about your own heart, right? When was it that David's heart misled him? Was it not when he was flourishing in the palace and things were going his way? And my, oh my, listen, in the day and age in which we live, in our country, we have been given so much, have we not? We have so much at our fingertips. We have so much of all these different kinds of things and inventions and things of that nature. But let's be concerned also with our relationship with the Lord and not forget about that. And so this evening, as we consider, let's look at the first thought, David's observation of the wicked. And the first thought that we find here in verse 1 is, "They had no fear of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart," that is, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. So he's saying, listen, this is the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear or reverence or concern that he is watching everything that is taking place, right? And so they don't, it doesn't even bother them. It doesn't even faze them. They do things, in fact, as if there is no God. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I don't know if you'll remember this. This goes back maybe to the 1970s. I'm not sure. But years ago in the 1970s, there was a commercial for Hebrew National hot dogs, right? I don't know if you remember that. And they had a guy dressed up like Uncle Sam. Do you remember that one? And there was a guy with this deep baritone voice and, you know, nice voice. And anyway, he would say, the government says we can do this to the hot dogs. And Uncle Sam was there with the hot dog going like this. Yeah, you could do this. Some guy dressed up like Uncle Sam. But we don't do that, you know, or I forgot what happens. You know, his face kind of got downcast. The government says we can do this to our hot dogs. But we don't do that. And I think three things that were said. And then at the end it says, because we have to answer to a higher authority. You remember that commercial? Then they would kind of look up into the heavens. Maybe it was just a North Miami Beach thing there. I don't know. But here it is. We have to answer to a higher authority. We don't go along with things because the government might say they're okay to do. You know, the government has legalized some things that I don't think should be legal. I mean, that's just my opinion. In fact, ask yourself, the things that the government is legalizing, is it helping our society or making it worse? You know, out west there in California, they passed a law saying it's okay to rob, but you can't rob past $1,000. But if you will steal under $1,000, we won't do anything. So that stopped crime, didn't it? That was such a wonderful law. I mean, you've never seen any video footage of mass robberies where people are just breaking into stores and just going through the aisles and just grabbing everything and walking out of the front doors and they can't do anything. And if they do anything, they're just simply released right away. That's because, listen, just because the government says it, listen, God says, thou shalt not what? Steal. Isn't that simple? Because not only, listen, people say, well, they have more money than they know what to do with. They don't know that. They don't know that. Listen, people make sacrifices. They a lot of times when they begin businesses, they work two jobs and they're running it. They're making investments with their life that you can't give that back. That's their time and their effort. And listen, it used to be years ago that if people were successful, you'd look at them and say, you know what? I would like to be successful. It was a positive thing. But now they're saying, oh, listen, they're the reason why they're getting so fat and sassy is because they're robbing the person here that's thin and frail. That's not the truth. The reason why they made it the way that they did is because they made an investment and they took risks and they were rewarded for that. Meanwhile, the person over here that's not thriving, maybe it's because they didn't do anything. Maybe it's because they're sitting on the couch and on the government dole and they're not willing to make an investment in their own life. And so just because the government says something is all right doesn't mean it's a good thing to do. You and I ought to be concerned about what the Word of God says and how the Word of God says we should live. I don't know if you're familiar with the history of William Bradford when the Pilgrims came over and how they operated, and they decided at first to have a common store. You remember that in your history? And what they would do is they would say, well, now here's what we're going to do. Everybody is going to garden. And we need food, and then we're going to put everything in the common store, and you just come and take what you need. Well, when that happened, you know what the nature of man did? There were some people that said they were too good to work, and we'll just help ourselves to the stores. And then he found out very quickly that, hey, there are people that are working hard that aren't benefiting, like these people that are freeloading. And so what happened was, he said, here's what we'll do. We'll give you your plot of land, and whatever you grow is yours. And you know what happened? Everybody got busy because they said, if you don't grow your food, guess what? You don't eat. And so that really is what our country was founded upon, that you and I have been given the freedom that mankind could not tell us how to worship our God and how to pursue our happiness. The government could not infringe. Well, my goodness, if anything, you see what's going on. The government is infringing left and right and trying to tell you and I what to do. And who is the government? They're supposed to be. They're people just like you and I. And they're getting carried away and misleading people and legalizing and illegalizing things that are good. And by the way, listen, we have all different kinds of a mob mentality out there. It is dangerous in the day and age in which we live. We're fortunate not to live in some of these cities where a lot of this craziness is going on. I don't think I could live in some of these cities today, like Los Angeles and New York City, with all these crazy things that are going on just because of an idea, right? And we talked about this morning a little bit. People get so easily offended if you do something they don't like. People get offended at the truth, at the word of God. They're going to do that. But does that mean that we should not proclaim the truth because people are offended? God wants us to stand for the truth. And again, listen, in spite of what the world might say or the government might say, it is important for you and I to be ruled by the word of God. If God says that stealing is no good, it doesn't matter how small, does it? It doesn't matter how small. If somebody trusts you on good faith to use something and to leave it there when you're done with it, that's what we ought to do, right? Because we are children of light, not of darkness. The children of darkness, here's what they think. I got to provide for myself. Nobody else is looking out for me. So I'm going to maybe take something that's not mine, or I'm maybe going to be underhanded about something. But listen, you and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in His, we trust Him. And listen, if we need it bad enough, won't God provide it for us? Won't He see to it that we'll have it? We don't have to manipulate or finagle or do anything to try to have a better outcome. We just need to trust and walk upright. And in spite of whether our life in our own eyes is up and down, whatever it might be, all things work together for good to that love Him, don't they? I mean, the Lord is looking out for us, and we can trust Him even when it doesn't appear to go our way. We should still stick by the truth. Amen. Listen, again, this is. I don't know who said this. I didn't say this, but what is popular is not always right, and what's right is not always popular. But it behooves the believer to stand up for what's right according to the Word of God. And so David is saying here, he says, this is my observation. Verse 1 again, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. Listen, this is what he's seeing. He's evaluating that there's no fear of God before his eyes. That's a scary place to be. Look at verse 2. We find that he flatters himself. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. In other words, he justifies himself. When somebody flatters you, you say thank you, right? You say maybe you don't know what to say. It's kind of awkward or whatever it might be. But when somebody's flattering, they're trying to say something kind to you. And sometimes flatteries have ulterior motives, right? But typically, when somebody is flattering you, they're trying to build you up, show some appreciation. That's a good thing on the positive side. And likewise, also the wicked individual. Listen to what he does. He flatters himself that he's doing the right thing when it's against the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And in their wickedness, they're doing the wrong thing, and they're flattering themselves in his own eyes. Notice what it says here, until his iniquity be found to be hateful or to be destructive. In other words, he bolsters himself in his sin. He encourages himself. He builds him. My goodness, there are people that are so adamantly staunch in their position and stance against those things that are against the Lord. They're defiant of God, aren't they? But that's not going to last forever, is it? One day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone that has stood in opposition. Now the believer is going to rejoice in that day that we were loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will one day stand before Him and give an account. And all their flatteries and all their agreements with all other wicked people are not going to hold water, as the saying goes, will it? They will stand and give a full account before the Lord. Praise the Lord, we're not on that side. Amen? And that's where God wants us to be, with Him. So thirdly, in the third verse, he's left off to be wise. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are what? Iniquity, their sin. The words of the wicked, what they say. Now, I want to say this. Not all lost people walk wickedly. I'll just say that there's some truth in that. There are people with good integrity that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will say they are far and few in between. They used to be more prevalent. In the 70s, you know how it worked? The parents would turn you loose out into society. They had no fear about your neighbors. And then they would say, just... You know when the streetlights go on, that's when you're supposed to be home. Amen? And we would be out all day long, especially during the summers. We would go out and play. Our parents would, and they didn't even worry. Now some, unfortunately, some things did happen, but they were rare and far and few in between. But today, my goodness, you don't necessarily know who your neighbor is. Do you know, we lived in a nice area. When we were moving to Texas in 2010, I was looking at a house, and Brother Ronnie Munson sent me a police crime map. And do you know that I had two pedophiles at the house I was looking at, on the right and on the left? Do you know how quick it took me to drop that house and say, that's not the house for us? I was so thankful. I didn't even have any idea that there, you could check and see the crime map. And then before we left, I didn't even know this, but I was just checking out areas and things of that nature. And I said, well, let me look at our neighborhood, see what's happened there. We had a pedophile right next door to the house that he didn't start off there. We had other neighbors, but this other person moved in with his wife. And he was a nice guy, and you never would have known it. You never would have known it. But what happened was our society and the wickedness, and the Lord told us it would get this way, it would wax worse and worse. So we shouldn't be surprised. God told us it was going to be this way. And it's not that we don't try to reach people with the gospel, but realize that wickedness is on the increase and not on the decline. And it takes the light of God in our lives to change our lives. And it also takes the life and light of God in our lives to influence others to believe and receive the truth. Would you want any other life than one with the Lord Jesus Christ? What would we exchange for the salvation in this world? What would we say would be a good trade? There's not a thing in this world that we would want to trade or exchange for the salvation that God has given to us and privileged us to walk with Him. Isn't that great? And then we can share that with a lost and dying world, that they might also have the wisdom that God has given to us. But notice again, verse 3, what it says. The words of his mouth, the wicked, are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. That's an indicator. Listen, the Bible says when an individual leaves off to do good, they've left off to be wise. So wisdom comes by adhering to the word of God, does it not? And so we want to do everything that God says is right, and we want to definitely not do everything that God says is wrong. We want to stay away from that. And so we listen, the world says one thing, but God is saying something completely different, isn't he? And we want to adhere to the Lord. So you know, Lord, we stand before God Almighty, and even when nobody else is watching, is God not still watching? And do we not love him that we would, and don't we trust him? Lord, I don't need anything you don't want me to have. Isn't that the case? And by the way, listen, we have to battle that. We still have the old nature. And by the way, the old nature is selfish, is it not? We battle that, but we want to walk upright and say, you know what, Lord, today I trust you. And that ought to be our prayer every day. And today I need you, God. And everything and anything that you said is not good and does not honor you, I don't want any part with it. In fact, I don't need it. In fact, it would destroy and hinder my relationship with you. And it would be the first wedge that would cause me to start moving away from you. When I allow things into my heart and into my mind that God says are not right, that are of wickedness, it's then that we begin to turn our feet away from the Lord, and we don't want to do that. We want to walk upright and say, Lord, I trust you to provide for all of my needs. And so the Bible also tells us here that David observed about the wicked that they don't abhor evil. Look at verse 4. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. This is what he dreams about. He's meditating on. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. The wicked people don't abhor evil. Question, should the saved child of God abhor evil? And what is evil? Everything that God says is wrong, right? Lord, we want to walk with you, and we want to love you more today than ever before. Wouldn't that be the case? We should be able to say that every day. Lord, today I want to love you more than ever before because you are faithful and you are worthy. And the wonderful thing is that you sent your son to die on a cross to redeem me. And I thank you for that, Lord. And we can trust him that he will not withhold any good thing from us that seek to honor and glorify him. Now David moves over to the observation, or the motivation, really, to walk with the Lord, and that is the mercy of the Lord. So look at verse 5 here, and it says, "The mercy of the Lord is in the heavens." That's where our Redeemer is too, isn't it? It's in the heavens. "And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." It's limitless. The faithfulness of God, will it ever end? Will God always be faithful? Will he ever fail in his faithfulness? No. And so we can count. Listen, if God is faithful, what percentage of the time? All the time. 100% of the time, God is faithful. So if God is faithful 100% of the time, we ought to conduct our lives and yield our lives in the way that would honor and glorify the Lord 100% of the time as well. And by the way, does God not seek to honor those and to help those and to bless those that seek him with a whole heart? He does. And so let us already make up in our minds to say, you know what, Lord, in your way is the way I want to walk. And when any temptation comes in, may I know the truth well enough to realize this is not the way God wants me to walk, and that is not the way I'm going to walk. I'm going to ignore and turn away from whatever the world or wickedness might say, because God is merciful and his faithfulness is everlasting. Look, notice verse 6 here, and we find that the righteousness of God is our preservation. We are preserved, and we know that God is faithful in that. So notice what it says, verse 6, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." Isn't that good? Thy righteousness, it's big. Thy judgments, plural, are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. So God is our preserver, right? Now the lost person, the wicked person, doesn't understand that, but you and I are preserved by the grace of God, are we not? And so God says, listen, walk as a child of God that is preserved for the glory of the Lord. And that's on this side of eternity, that we might seek him as a preserved soul that he has preserved for his honor and glory and our blessing as well. Notice verse 7, we find the loving kindness of God compels us to trust him. Verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore," listen, because of his loving kindness, "O God, therefore the children of men put their" what? "Trust under the shadow of their wings," or under his protection. So what I'm doing is I'm trusting God to protect me as I walk with him. Lord, you will shield me, you will protect me, you will enable me to stay faithful to you, because that's what I want. Isn't that what we want? We want to honor and glorify the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul, because we will stand before him one day. And he's saying, I want to bless you in that. As you seek me, I will be your preservation. And in verse 8, we find that God is the giver of abundant satisfaction, and we thank the Lord for that. Verse 8 says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures," of God's pleasures. He's talking about the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, and he's saying, listen, you're going to have abundant satisfaction. Do you know, you tell me why. Listen, the wicked people figure schemes all the time, do they not? Yes. They're all the time looking to, I guess it's the right terminology, rip people off. You heard that before. Rob people and take from them. And by the way, here's how I think it's really viewed. Everything that you and I purchase costs us our time. It costs us our work and our effort to be able to make that purchase. And so they're not just stealing an item from somebody because they want it. They are stealing part of that person's life they spent to earn the money to be able to make that purchase. They are robbing that person of part of their life. That's why I think God says, thou shalt not steal. It's a horrible thing to do, to take something like that from anybody. And yet, why is it that they're constantly, you know, as soon as they come up, so the first thing was you sliced your credit card through, and then they figured out how to put fake scanners on them, and then they had a chip on there, that's going to protect them, and then they figured out how to beat the chip. Now they've got the tap. That's the end of it now, isn't it? They'll never figure that one out. No, we know that they will. In fact, I don't know if you realize, but I guess at some point in time, they had these devices where they were able to walk by your pocket or by your purse and scan it and take your credit card information, and they would fabricate another credit card and sell it to somebody else, and they would rob your credit card company, right? And so they never stop. Why? Because they will never find satisfaction apart from God. And God is the one that brings complete fulfillment. But here's the truth. You and I are not part of that mess. And God will even watch out after every one of his children that put their faith and trust in him. He will watch out over each and every one of them. And it's praise the Lord. And he will watch over and be faithful to you and I. So God is the one that is the giver of abundant satisfaction. The world doesn't have that, but may you and I experience that as God has promised. Verse 9 and 10, we find that God is the fountain of life. So notice verse 9, it says, "For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." In the light of God, so what does that mean? The light of God has to do with the righteousness of God, right? God's righteousness brings light and life. And so as we walk in the light of God's truth, in his righteousness, according as he has said and as he has deemed, he said, we will see light. We will understand that light, and we will see that that's the place that God wants us to dwell and to walk in, because that's where real abundant satisfaction and fulfillment and the glory of the Lord is there as well. So verse 10, he says, "Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee." And listen, he's saying, oh, continue thy, for God, to continue thy loving kindness to those that know thee. That's you and I. We know the Lord, and God, listen, the prayer, and it's God's will, it's in his word. He wants to continue God's loving kindness to all of us. And by the way, listen, what was it that caused Mary to be faithful to the plan of God, even though she was accused of fornication? How about Elizabeth? What caused her to be faithful? How about Daniel? How about Joseph? Because they experienced. How about Job? Even when Job's wife, and I don't want to be too hard on Job's wife, she was devastated. But praise the Lord that Job stood and she said, curse God, and why don't you just curse God and die, basically just paraphrasing. And now he said, now you speak as one of the foolish women, one of the silly women that don't know the Lord, right? Now she had, and by the way, God was very merciful and kind to her as well. But praise the Lord for Job's commitment to God's great faithfulness, even when he really did not understand everything that was taking place in his life. Now, you can look in the book of Job later on. We all talk about Job's three friends, but he had four that came and visited with him. And at the end, the ones that God, the youngest one stood up and said, hey, listen, this is not all right. You guys are falsely accusing Job. And at the end, God says to the three, you come and bring this up, and Job's going to pray for you, and he's going to forgive you and make things right. But he didn't say that about the fourth. Amen. And so if you'll go back in the book of Job there towards the end, you'll see that. And so it's important that we understand things according to God's light and not how we see things. I'm sure these other three friends were convinced they just wanted Job to get right with the Lord. The problem was they didn't know that God was the author of this whole move, because he trusted that Job would fear the Lord no matter what. And he did. He did fear God. Remember that meeting that they had with the angels, and Satan came up and the Lord asks him, hey, where have you been? What have you been up to? And he says, I've been running up and down the world that I just destroyed, you know, bragging. And then the Lord says, and I'm paraphrasing here, the Lord says, did you happen to notice my servant Job that escheweth evil? He shuns it. He doesn't want any part to do with it. And then the accusation was, well, Job is serving you because you're doing this, that, and the other. But if you took all that away, he'd curse your name, openly. And of course, the Lord allowed him to take everything away from him, and even for his body to suffer. And what happened? Job did not curse God like he thought. And so, listen, that was orchestrated and allowed because God had enough confidence in Job that he would do the right thing, and it was an honor and a glory to the Lord. And you and I have been given great revelations as well as the forgiveness of our sins, of our pardon. May you and I also walk upright. And may God look to you and I and say, you know what? I can trust them because they know my faithfulness. They know my mercy. They love me. And in spite of what might happen in their lives, they will be true through and through. That ought to be the testimony of every child of God. Don't you believe? Because what's really the whole thing about life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's everything about what this whole life is. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? Shouldn't we live like that now? Yes. Believing on Him and trusting in Him? Because that's how we're going to live forever. And so, Lord, let Your life in me begin now in my life and every day that I might trust You and walk upright before You, because I'm going to see You face to face for eternity. That's a long time. And I don't want to have any regrets that I had put anything before You and my relationship with You, that I had allowed anything that I thought this world might offer me in exchange for my relationship with You. We can't lose our salvation, and that's a wonderful truth. But hey, listen, let's not sell out our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that would dishonor Him. Let's not walk in a way where the world can't tell and we're only saved yet so as by fire. Maybe we're not like the world, but listen, we ought to be committed wholeheartedly to all of the truths of God's Word and not have any compromise concerning the Word, but that we would hold it upright before the Lord. And so again here, verse 9 and 10, he says, "For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light we see light. O continue Thy loving kindness unto them that know Thee, and Thy righteousness to the upright in heart." This is what God wants to do. He wants to continue His loving kindness to us that know Him, and His righteousness to us who are upright of heart, is what God wants. Last thought here, and that's David's concern for the potential of wickedness in his own heart. He says, let not the foot of pride come against me. David understood this. Don't let me become prideful, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Don't let my own heart cause me to step incorrectly, and don't let the wicked influence me that I would step away from You. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. That's where they fall. They are cast down, and they are not able to rise. Let's not walk in the path of those that are not walking upright before the Lord in His grace, in His righteousness, and for His honor and glory. So for with Thee, with the Lord, is the fountain of life. And that's where God would have us to walk, in the fountain of life. Amen? Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and Lord, the work that You want to do in our lives. Lord, may we be submitted and may we be committed to You. Lord, may You be honored and glorified in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, may we live upright in Your grace according to Your word, and not to our own understanding, but according to everything You have directed and spoken to us through Your word. Bless Your people, Lord. Build Northwood Baptist Church for Your honor and glory, and we'll give You all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.